You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Today, we're going to end this series on Rise and Fall. We began with Abimelech, the very first king of Israel, and hopefully that gave you a breadth and a width of the kind of things that the Bible talks about as far as governance is concerned. We talked about Saul and David and the reign of Solomon. We end this series by talking about a man named Hezekiah. Hezekiah is an interesting king. His life spans four books in the Bible. Very significantly, it spans the book of 2 Chronicles, the book of 2 Kings, portions of the book of Micah, but more significantly, it's captured in the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, we find the unfolding of this man's life, not just as a king, while 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings covers this man's life as a king, the book of Isaiah covers his life as a king, interspersed with what's happening in the nation. How the people, by the way, a nation is not a president or a vice president or a senator or a congressman or a mayor or all these different people. It's people. And so the book of Isaiah sees that. And I'm giving you a prep into how this message is going to unfold. We're going to be jumping from 2 Chronicles, sans Micah. We're going to look at all three of these books and study the life of Hezekiah, in hopes that you will get a perspective. There's nothing more amazing about this life of Hezekiah than the different perspectives of these three different authors, all navigated and empowered by the Holy Spirit to write in Scripture to give us a guidance. What does governance look like? The starting point of this is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Isaiah, as you know, is one of the major prophets of the Bible. It says in verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. This is concerning the nation. In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. This is a man who spanned generations of leaders. It would be the equivalent of Ferdinand Marcos, from Ferdinand Marcos to President Cory, from President Cory to, in other words, these whole transitions of different presidents that God raised up, through Fidel Ramos to Arap to Gloria Aquino, now to Pinoy, and now whoever wins tomorrow. It's a transition of all of these. And yet in the midst of that, he says, here is the vision that God gave me, spanning years and decades of rulers. Now, to give you a timeline, Isaiah became a major prophet, or a upstart prophet rather, just about this time of the king Uzziah. This was the vision that God gave him. About the time of Uzziah, Uzziah is one of the greatest kings of Israel. You've heard of Solomon, you've heard of David. Uzziah was a unique king. He was a very popular king. He was a righteous king. He was a brilliant engineer. He was a great governor, great ruler. And his reign spanned over 50 years. He was smart. He was a good king. Now, Isaiah had just propped up in ministry. He's now a young prophet. And he sees this vision of Uzziah, of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, and finally, as we will study, the life of Hezekiah. He's watching this. Now, the span of all of these rulerships is over 100 years. Now, he didn't live that long, because he was just upstarting the longest of that period, which is the period of Uzziah. Uzziah now, here's in chapter 6 of Isaiah, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, he had just started his ministry, and now the greatest king of his life has died. It would be the transition. He couldn't fathom the idea that after 50 years of good governance, this man is dead. And he didn't know what the result of that would be. And he said, here's what God did for me. And here's where the idea of perspective arrives to you and I as believers, as Christians, as the people of God. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. More than just seeing the big rallies, more than just seeing all the turmoil, more than you've seen all of that. You've seen decades of presidents and rulers and kings who have come and gone. The question is, do you see the Lord sitting on the throne, that despite who the people are running government is, despite who the people running your companies are, the Lord is sitting on the throne. He's lifted up. He's beyond reproach. You can't touch him. He will be sovereign. He will use whoever he chooses to use, whenever he chooses to use him or her. That's not the issue. The train of his robe filled the temple. The temple at that time was massive. And the measure of the weight of kingship was the length of its robe, the train of its robe. And his was just massive. In other words, he is the all-consuming authority, ultimately. It may not make sense to you right now, but it does make sense to him perfectly. And he chooses to set up and depose. He chooses to raise up people to judge. That's who he is. He's God. Further perspective, above him were seraphim. This is an interesting word. The word seraphim comes from two words. Ser, which is the idea of fire, where we get the word serpent, the fish, kind of snake with fire. And the word fim, which is like a metallic glowing copper thing. And this was an angel. And this was not just an angel. This was an angel that was made of fire. Can you imagine that where God sits, there's this fiery creature hovering around him, purifying whatever is around him. He's beyond just the measure of our earthly understanding. Each had six wings, and two he covered with his face, and with two he covered his feet, and the two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy." By the way, this is the only place in Scripture where this happens. Where the words holy, not just holy, holy. Holy is the Lord. He's beyond anything you can comprehend. But God is holy. And keep in mind, he's in control. Get the right perspective. Don't go out there and thinking that once this is cast and won and the ballots are counted and whoever wins and whoever loses, that my situation is going to change. God is ruler over you more than any human being. And that's not to say that you shouldn't vote. Amen? God's going to hold you accountable for being a citizen of a nation. God's going to hold you accountable for knowing your reasons for why you're voting. But don't be simplistic about it. There's nothing simplistic about rulership and governance. In fact, there's nothing simplistic about sin and righteousness. It says, "The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called the house and was filled with smoke." Here's God coming and saying, I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King." My prayer for you, over the elections, that your eyes will be fixed on the King, the real King. That the earthly kings will come and go. God will use them for whatever purpose he has. But ultimately, there is one King. And that's where your eyes should be set. In the life of Hezekiah, and this is why, given the perspectives of 1 Chronicles and 2 Kings and the book of Isaiah, it helps us process the reality of leaders. Hezekiah is found in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. In the third year of Hosea, son of Ela, I'll give you a background here. At this point, the nations, you remember that the nation of Israel was split into two, Israel and Judah. The people of David in Judah and the kings of Israel were mostly, if not all of them, were wicked. And now in the time of Hosea, son of Ela, the king of Israel, on the other side of Judah came Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz. And he was 25 years old. He was a very young ruler when he began his reign. And he reigned 29 years. Now, you got to get a perspective here. Most of our rulers will be here for 4 years, 6 years, 8 years, 12 years at the most. These reigns were like 29 years, 40 years, 50 years. These were extended periods of time. Sometimes we don't have a perspective on life. We think of life as the next payday or the next 30 days or the next 6 months. God's span is bigger than that. And I need you to walk out of here with God's perspective and not this earth's perspective. You're going to make wrong decisions, wrong calls when you have a limited perspective. His mother's name was Abby, and his daughter, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. This was a righteous guy, a good guy. And you'll find in this story, in different perspectives, that as good as this guy is, he rose and he fell. And such is the nature of mankind. It doesn't matter who they are. They will rise and they will fall unless they will ascribe themselves to God. And your job is not to make them rise or fall. That's God's job. Your job is to be walking in step with God and the will of God for your life, despite who's ruling and reigning in your earthly realms. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And then he broke the peak. In other words, he did what was right. And as righteous as this guy was, you're going to find in a while that this man is responsible for literally destroying the entire nation later on. And sometimes we think that just because somebody's doing the right thing right now, all is going to be well for us. Somebody's doing the wrong thing right now, God can't intervene. Remember that God took Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, who were ungodly kings, and in the middle of their reign, God came through and used them for his people. Amen? Do not allow yourselves to be limited in your perspective. You've got to keep seeing that God is seated in the throne. Now, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, and so there was none like him. Think about this. There was none like this king of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. More than just Solomon, this guy was righteous. This guy made, in fact, when you get home tonight, read 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. The drama and the wars and the things that this guy did were amazing. And yet you'll find at the end of this story how leaders rise and fall unless we have a perspective of God. In verse 6 it says, "For he held the fast to the Lord, and he did not depart from following, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses." He was a man who followed God, that the Lord was with him. Whenever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria. Assyria is a powerful nation. They're having wars against them, and he rebelled against this nation. Tonight, I encourage you to read this man's story. It's a dramatic moment where the king of Assyria sends a messenger, and the messenger begins to taunt the people in the walls. And he said, "Send for Hezekiah and tell him that we're about to conquer him and that his God has no power over his rule, our rule rather." And then so the guys, the people that Hezekiah sent to meet him, I'm giving you the story so I don't read you about 100 verses. And he begins to tell these messengers, "Please do not speak in Hebrew because the guys in the wall might get discouraged." And what this guy did was he walks over to the wall and he shouts at the Hebrew guards and literally tells them, "Quit that and join forces with us." It was a very discouraging moment. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria," this is Isaiah prophesying to him, "he shall not come into the city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast upon it a siege mount against it. By the way he came, by the same he shall return. He shall not come to the city, declares the Lord." In other words, they were outnumbered, overpowered, and this king was coming in to take over the entire Israel. And yet the prophet says to Hezekiah, "It's not happening. They're not taking over." And true enough, as the book of 2 Kings says, "For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." And that night, an angel of the Lord went out and struck down. And if God wants to do something, he can very well do it. Amen? I mean, he just strikes down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. This was the number that was about to literally destroy Israel, or Jerusalem rather. And then just one angel comes down and kills everybody. Now, "And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, there were all these dead bodies." Perspectives. Great king, righteous king, king that fought, and now he's killed his enemy. He's a giant. He's not just righteous, not just an engineer, not just successful, not like a kind man. He's actually beaten their worst enemy. He's a hero now. And watch what happens. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 22. "So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, from the hand of all his enemies. He provided for them on every side." miraculously. Think about this. It's a good guy, ruled righteously. There was a threat to destroying the nation. God comes through for him, saves him mightily, and now he's a hero. And many, they brought gifts to the Lord and to Jerusalem and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward. And this is a span of 25 years, 29 years, as I've said. So you got to do the math here. This not happen overnight. Sometimes in our perspective, okay, I write tomorrow and next week the whole nation's going to change. Sometimes we as a people are so foolish that after I vote tomorrow, the next few months, this nation's going to be different. The rulership of these people spans decades, seasons. Wars have to be fought. Crises have to be overcome. Perspective. Now he's exalted. He's a hero. He's a national figure. Everybody's looking up to him. The limits of our leaders, and that's why you and I need to pray. That's why you and I need to have a perspective from God. Because regardless of who these people will win, president, vice president, senators, congressmen, mayors, they're all humans. They're all, for all intents and purposes, Hezekiahs. Get a perspective, my friend. What are you talking about? Do you know how many great presidents have come and gone? But the kingdom of God continues. We're mistaken. We're deluded. Not saying you shouldn't campaign and try and vote and run for office. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, past that, get a perspective. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him. For his heart was proud. He became proud. This is a good king, a righteous king, one of the most amazing kings in Israel, in Judah. And yet here we find him struggling. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. If you read the annals of the life of King Hezekiah, this guy was practically faultless. And yet, just like any human being, he's failed. Now watch what happens. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of the heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. It's a powerful story of God moving in the life of this man. Perspective. You got to read your Bible deeper than just turning pages and putting your finger and saying, that's what God says to me. There's more to the Bible than just making a simplistic overstatement. In 2 Kings chapter 20, I want to tell you the story of where his pride came from. I need you to understand this so that you can have a perspective when you troop to the polls tomorrow. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became sick. He's very successful. He's very popular. At this point, he's extremely wealthy. He's got all the power. He's got all the wealth. He's a successful man. His family works. He's anointed of God. And at that point of death, and Isaiah the prophet, here comes Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you will die and you shall not recover. It's interesting when the prophet says this, the prophet didn't say, you might die, so you start fixing your stuff. He said, you will die. Okay, you will die soon. Fix your house. Get your stuff in order because your life's over. By the way, that applies to every king there is. One day it's going to be over and their job is to set their houses in order. But here, Isaiah's warning Hezekiah, you've had a good run, Hezekiah, and you're a great man. And I know that you love the Lord, and I know you've humbled yourself, but it's time to go. Fix your house. You're about to die. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. This was about his pride, and now his humility, turning back to God and crying out to God and saying, Lord, would you spare me? Now, O Lord, please remember how I walked before you in faithfulness, with a whole heart. And have done what is good in your sight. Hezekiah wept bitterly. See, Hezekiah's story is the story of the rise, the fall, and then the rise again. And in a few minutes, we're going to see the fall again. It's an interesting story. It just stays chronicle. That's what I love about the Bible. It doesn't wrap things with marshmallow and make you feel like everything's sweet and clean and good. It gives you what it really says about mankind. He weeps bitterly. And before Isaiah goes out, Isaiah's walking out of the throne room of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. This is the prophet who just said, you're going to die, fix your house, and then it's over. Get your house in order. So he's walking out of the middle room of the throne, and God stops him. Is everybody following? And he says to him, turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to fix your disease. And you're going to live another 15 years. You got the rise, the fall, the rise, and now the other rise. Now he's not just now a superhero. He's a miracle worker. I mean, the guy's dying. The whole world knows he's dying. And now he's going to live for another 15 years. How many of you, that you're going to be famous if that happened to you? You're not just an engineer. You're not just a smart person. You're not just a good governor. You're not just a great speaker. You're even immortal. And here's what happens. I heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. So this guy gets really popular now. Man, I mean, can you imagine? I mean, after all he's done, he's sick after all his hard work, and now God resurrects his life. I'll deliver you, this city, and the hand of the king of Assyria, and I'll defend this city for the sake of my servant. This is all these great things that he's doing. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up in the house of the Lord on the third day? He's asking for a sign from the prophet. Prophet saying, God, hey, by the way, imagine this. He's going out. He just prophesied over him, you're dead. He walks out and God says, turn back, and says, no, you know what? The Lord just said, you're going to live for another 15 years. And so if you were the king, saying, oh, you're a weird prophet here. Explain. Okay, so what's the sign? Give me a sign that God's actually going to heal me another 15 years. And so Isaiah said, this shall be the sign to you of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps? This is an idea of how the shadow works. This was the earlier version of the sundial. This is how they told time. In other words, if the sun goes back, and the time flows backwards, then you know that God did this, because the time doesn't move backwards, it moves forward. So he says, when the shadow moves forward, Hezekiah answered, it's an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen. He's talking about how the shadow goes forward. Rather, let the shadow go back. In other words, he wasn't content with the sign that the time would flow forward. He says, can God make this move backwards? Are you guys following? And here's what Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps by which he had gone down the steps of Ahaz. God shows him the sign. I'm going to heal you. You've got 15 more years. You're fine. Powerful stuff. Perspective. You cry out to God, God answers, regardless of who you may be. Finally, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 12. This is the very next verse. He's healed. He's okay. He's the most prominent man, successful in rulership, in governance. He's almost dead and he resurrects. Verse 12, at the time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, these characters, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters to present to Hezekiah, for they heard Hezekiah had been sick. These are the people of Babylon. Babylon is now about to rise up as a nation. It would be like this small nation of Israel, and you've got China, for instance, and they heard that the king was sick, and they sent envoys and said, would you investigate this man and find out what happened? How did he get healed? And he sends these envoys, and instead of listening to these envoys and telling them what God did for him, here's what he did. And so in the matter of the envoys and the princess of Babylon who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign, everybody say the sign. They were coming to find out about the sign that was talked about by Isaiah. this miracle that had been done in the land, God left him to himself. In other words, God just let him be. And he said to test him and to know all that was in his heart. God just let this ruler be and says, I want to know what you're going to do. After all that I've done for you, after all the blessings that I have walked you through, I want to see what's in your heart. When these envoys come, what are you going to do? And here's what he did. When they inquired about the sign, God left him to himself. God is sovereign, amen? He rules and reigns. And you know what he's looking at? The conscience vote, the heart. The heart of the king, your heart and my heart. If you want to know what God's will is as to who you're going to vote, ask yourself what your heart is. Why are you doing what you're doing? Is that because he's your neighbor or she's your friend or you're going to get business deals out of that? Is it because you're going to... No, what does God tell you? Do the righteous thing that God says according to his word. That's the heart. Hezekiah, back to 2 Kings 20, welcomed them. And instead of telling them the sign, he shows them all his treasure house. The silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory. He didn't know that these were his enemies. He was blinded by his pride. Rise, fall, rise, disaster. He comes and shows them everything he had. His armory and all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. These were spies. And instead of and they came to hear about God. They actually came and said, would you tell us what this God did for you? But instead of testifying about God, he shows them his splendor. He shows them his power. He shows them his earthly abilities. Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah. Here comes, you know, the job of a prophet's not easy, amen? I'm praying for the prophets in our country. Whoever gets elected, the prophets are going to play a major role in our nation. To come before kings and speak to them. Thank God I'm not called to be a prophet. Amen? I'm a pastor. And Isaiah comes back. And the prophet came to the king Hezekiah and said to him, what did this man say? And where did they come from? And Hezekiah said, they have come from a far country, from Babylon. This little known place. And he said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, they have seen it all. That is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouse that I did not show them. I brag, basically. And prophet Isaiah says to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all, that's not Paul, I forgot to erase the footnote, all that is in your storehouse and that which your fathers have stored up to this day shall be carried to Babylon. You're going to be destroyed because of your pride. The truth of your heart is that you are self-centered and not after God's heart, like your father David. At which point you're going to be destroyed. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the kings of Babylon. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, and this is the saddest verse of this entire story as I try and close this, the word of the Lord says that you have spoken is good. In other words, he's saying this, of all the things, this bad news that were told him, that you know, actually, what you're saying is good. For he thought, he didn't say this to the prophet, everything you said is good, because why not? If there will be peace and security in my days. That's the truth of his heart. I don't really care about the generations. I just care about the fact that when I die, everybody sees I was a good ruler. Everybody sees I'm this handsome guy that did well. Who cares about what I leave behind? Perspective. Now, to give you a perspective, his son, Manasseh, became king after him. And the Bible tells us that he was one of the worst kings in all of Judah's history, set the course for the destruction of Israel, and two generations downwards, the entire nation was destroyed by the Babylonians. Perspective. God's ways are long-term. You can't reverse that through an election. You reverse that through the hearts of individual people like you and me. People will choose to say, God, you are our king. You're the one that I vote. You're the one that I keep. You're the one that rules over my heart. As I close, I take you back to the words of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts himself. My prayer is that in this next season, that whatever and whoever gets elected, keep your eyes focused. I remember this church started in 1984. The tumult, we started in the U-Belt, stone's throw away from Malacanang Palace. The tumult of those days. In fact, every time we would be worshiping, they say, I wasn't there yet, I arrived in 86. In 84, they said when they would worship in the center in U-Belt, the presence of the Lord would be so strong that everybody will be weeping. And then they realized it wasn't because the presence of the Lord was there, but because there was too much tear gas in U-Belt in those days. It was so crazy those days. People were shooting each other. They were so rebellious. There was people in the mountains. But God was on the throne. And then came EDSA Revolution in 1986. Can't forget that day. Because I lived literally just outside of Camp Krame in Santolan Road. And I thought that was going to be the end of this country. Civil war would break out. But God was sitting on his throne. And transition happened. And change happened. And on and on and on and on and on and on it will go. For as long as the people of God keep their eyes on the King, the real King. Amen? Instead of worrying, instead of wondering who is he voting, instead of fighting over this thing, vote tomorrow based on conscience and keep your eyes on God. Perspective. I see the King sitting on the throne. He's in control. He's the Lord of hosts. He controls everything. Finally, the one of the seraphim flew to me. This is Isaiah, and the seraphim sees him, and he says, I'm not unclean lips, I don't worry. Now, this guy is all fire. He's a fiery creature. And then he goes on to the coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs and the altar. I mean, this guy is so ridiculous. I mean, this guy is made of fire, and he's taking fire from the throne of God, but God's throne is so perfect and so pure, it's made of purer fire than the fire that he was. He needed a thong to put it to get that thing. Can you imagine this? This is the God we serve. He's so pure, he's so mighty, he's so dominant, he's so in control. And he'd taken the tongs from the altar, which he touched my mouth and said, see, these has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Basically, what he's saying is, you have access to God. You. Everybody say, me. You can reach out to God. You can pray. You can declare his word over this nation. It's not an election that will change this nation. By the way, if you expect this nation to change because of one presidency, you're in for a rude surprise. This is going to take decades, folks. This is going to get generations of discipleship. Of mothers and fathers going home and taking care of their kids and raising them properly. That's what this is going to take. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And this is a question for you and me. It's not a president that's going to change this. It's you and me. But the question is, who shall I send? Who are the people who have looked at that throne and said, God, send us. Let us be the agents of transformation. Let us be the people who will surround whoever gets elected and whoever, whatever happens in this season, send us, he says. And I said to him, here I am, send me. Continue to make me an agent of your kingdom, an ambassador of your presence on this earth. Amen? Do you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? Just close your eyes. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Father, thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for this nation, Lord. Lord, we realize that we're once again in a crossroad. Lord, we've seen this crossroad time and time again. But Father, even this day, would you just lift up your hands towards heaven as a sign of surrender? We yield to your sovereignty. It's not men that control this nation, Lord. It's not men that sit on the throne of the Philippines. God, we're a people that have covenanted with you, and we ascribe your word this morning that where two or more are gathered in your name, you hear our prayers. And so, Father, we're asking you, Lord, tomorrow, first of all, Lord, we ask for clean elections. We ask for righteous elections. We ask for fair elections, God. And Father, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Not our will, not our preference, not what we want, not how we understand it, but the way you ordain it, God. Let it not be stopped by any force, by any person, by any thinking, by any plan of the enemy, God. We thank you that you're sovereign over all our affairs. We thank you that you rule and reign over our hearts. And we thank you, Father, that you are moving in each one of us. God, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Lord, it's too big, much bigger than our simplistic thoughts. Let it be done according to your will, God. We commit this moment to you, God, in our history, trusting that you will move on our behalf, trusting that you will be honored, that you will be glorified, that people will come to this nation and say, we want to know the sign that made your nation the way it is, despite all it's been through. And God, we do love you. And we do declare, Jesus, you are the real King of the Philippines. To you be praise, glory, forever and ever. And everybody said, amen and amen. Give the Lord a shout and a clap this morning. God bless you. Vote to your heart's delight and content with your conscience. Amen. We are dismissed.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download from joeybonifacia.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.